He's alive. Let's give God a hand clap. The power and the majesty of the Lord on display. We are grateful today that you've come to worship. We may not have anybody in second service. Hallelujah. Thank you. Welcome to First Baptist Church. For those of you that are visiting, we're glad you're here today, chosen to come and worship with us. We have a few announcements we need to make because there are some things coming on very soon we need to be aware of. Men's Ministry is having a Brotherhood Breakfast on Saturday, April 11th. That will be this coming Saturday, 8:30 in the morning at the Student Ministries building across the street. There is a sign-up sheet at the Welcome Center. That way they know how much food to prepare for the meal that morning. And so please make your way there if you're planning on coming and being a part of that. We'd love to have you with us. Next Sunday, we begin revival services with Bubba Stahl. I've called it a wake-up call with Bubba Stahl. I know, it's so clever. It's really pretty corny. But he's coming. He's been with us a couple of years ago, making his way here, being prayer for his travel, he and his wife Beth. And then be in prayer for our hearts as we receive the word that the Lord's prepared and laid on his heart to pass to us. And then bring somebody with you. We want you to be here. We're going to be having services Sunday morning, Sunday night, and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday at lunch each day. And then also in the evening, we'll be having meals at lunch and then also meals in the evening. There are some sign-up sheets for helping to clean up and to serve. Make your way to the information desk and fill those out or contact church office so that we can know. We do have a memory verse for this morning, and I invite you to stand with me as we begin this new month, a new memory verse out of Proverbs 21:23. This is a personal one for all of us to consider, but good to implant in our heart to remind us. Let's look at this together. He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. Proverbs 21:23. Boy, the tongue can lead us into all kind of bad stuff. One little word said and you're ruined. Or you've ruined someone else. And the word of God warns us against the misuse of our words. This is a good reminder for us as children of God to guard our tongues, to make sure that our lips are speaking those things that honor the Lord. So let's commit this to memory. Please be seated at this time. I'm going to ask Brother David Gregory to come and lead us in prayer this morning, and I'll be back up here in just a moment to preach.
Well, good morning, and God bless you all for being in the house of the Lord. Let us now be in a humble attitude of prayer. Most gracious and holy Heavenly Father, it is such a blessing and a privilege to stand before you this morning in this time of prayer, to be in your house, Father, with fellow believers. Dear Father, we are so thankful. Sometimes it's beyond words that we can find to be so thankful and joyful. Dear Father, now we ask that as we enter into this service, that our hearts be humbled, opened, that the word that we hear today pierces the deepest parts of our hearts, that we remember this resurrection day. Dear Father, we are so thankful that your sweet blood cleanses us from all evil, washes away the stain of sin that is in our lives, Father. Before we in communion today, Father, let us cleanse our hearts, make whatever right with you. Make sure that there is no evil, nothing in our hearts that would betray who we believe in. Dear Father, we thank you for this day where your shed blood was shed on that cross, where your deity was proven beyond a shadow of any doubt. All power and glory to you, Almighty God. We ask these blessings in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand as we sing about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hymn number 159, Christ the Lord is risen today.
Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia. Sons of men and angels say, Alleluia. great the chasm that lay between us. By the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into
began. Our Father, we cry out to you this morning. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. Thank you that we can be in this place. Thank you for all that's come. Thank you, dear God, that in this place we can hear your word proclaimed. Thank you, Lord, that many, many days ago, decades, years ago, you planted that word in many of the folks here heart, drew them unto yourself and saved their soul. Lord, we're forever grateful for your great sacrifice on our behalf. And in this, we remember this. We come in remembrance of you this morning. Remember that great act of love and grace for all that would believe. Lord, have your way with each of us this morning. Thank you for the many ways you guide, direct, bless, and use us. Lord, do as you wish. You be the glory. Anoint our pastor, Lord, as he brings us the precious and holy word of God this morning. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The good news of the gospel is this. The tomb is empty and Jesus is alive. All history is transformed. Jesus came, and in his coming, he revealed the Father's heart to us. We can know him and the power of his resurrection. And this we believe, for we have been changed. We are not what we were. We are his. Hallelujah.
In spite of the shame and the pain of the cross, the agony suffered, the life Jesus lost, I believe, he's alive. In spite of the nails in his hands and his feet, the blood that was poured out on Calvary, I believe, he's alive. The empty tomb shouts it through all history. Our Savior is risen and living indeed. But that's not the proof. I need told that he left them behind. When I see how he changed this life of mine, I believe he's alive. He's alive. In spite of the spear that was thrust in his side, in spite of the witnesses watching him die, I believe, he's alive. In spite of the stone that was rolled into place, the soldiers that Pilate had guarding his grave,
shouts it through
all history. Our Savior is risen and living indeed. But that's not the proof. I need to know that he left the grave behind.
Thank you, choir. Thank you, Houston, instrumentalists. So this morning, you see the Lord's table before us. We will observe the ordinance of the Lord's Supper in just a few moments. It comes about because Christ transformed the celebration of Passover, a Jewish remembrance, into a new remembrance. He called it a new covenant. And the way all of this developed, I'm going to summarize the events that lead up to our passage this morning out of John chapter 20 is after Christ's resurrection. But on this day, more than 2,000 years ago, something remarkable occurred. It was very unexplainable. Previous days provided some incomparable drama. A notable figure from that Middle East area had emerged over the previous 3 years to prove to be a controversial person, especially of the religious elite of Israel. Just a week before, this person had entered the city of Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey, being welcomed by the hopeful cries of the crowd. They were singing out, "Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." That all meant they believed he was Messiah. Hosanna means save us, please. Save us, please. They believed him to be their hero. And in less than a week later, the multitudes of that same city crying out for his execution, perhaps persuaded by the religious leaders, but that's what happened. He was mistreated, falsely accused, scoffed, abused, beaten severely. Soldiers then hanged him on a cross like a common criminal. And he hung there for 6 hours. Last week we talked about the first 3 hours and what he dealt with, and then the second 3 hours when the sky grew dark in the middle of the day and he bore the wrath of God against sin. The Holy One of God taking on our filth and doing so willingly. He eventually declared, "It's finished," then cried out, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And he breathed his last on the earth at that time. His body was verified as dead by the experts on death, the Roman soldiers, and then his body was carefully secured, wrapped up, placed in a tomb. The Roman officials made sure that that tomb was sealed by the governor's seal because there had been word that perhaps he'd be raised up again. And so to cut off any conspiracy, any act by these followers of Christ, they made that place secure with a guard. However, something unbelievable took place. After 3 days, the stone was rolled away. And the tomb was empty of any human body. There was an angelic being in there, according to the record of Scripture, to declare to those who came, "He's not here, he's alive, just as he told you he would be. Go and tell his disciples." Those ladies who came there, they were impacted greatly, went back and told the disciples that Jesus was alive. This man, whose name we know to be Jesus of Nazareth, he called himself the Son of Man. The Scripture tells us he was the Christ, the Messiah of God. He's alive. They could not kill him and keep him dead because he was life and is life today. And the ladies came and told the disciples, we'll learn that they found it hard to believe. Let's look at this passage this morning. Stand with me as we read verses 24 through 29 of John chapter 20. This is over a week after Christ has been raised up. Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came the first time. The other disciples were therefore saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and I put my finger in the place of the nails and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. Strong declaration. After 8 days, again, his disciples were inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, and the doors having been shut, and also means locked, and he stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you've seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we know you dwell in heaven, the heaven of heavens. We also know, according to your word, that you dwell in the hearts of those who believe. And this morning, Father, I pray that as your collected saints, as a gathering, an assembly of believers, Father God, you're in our midst. And I pray, Father, that the reality of your presence here will impact our hearts, draw us ever nearer to you by the power of the Spirit, by grace through faith in Christ and the work that he accomplished at the cross and in his resurrection. Father God, for those who have not yet believed, I pray this morning, Father, that you would convince their hearts. By the power of your Spirit would draw them near to you, and that, Lord God, they would be broken in their heart to cry out to you for salvation. And Lord God, that you would be exalted. That is our purpose this morning, Lord, to see you exalted, and rightly so, because you're God, resurrected from what couldn't hold you down, because you're life. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. The text is probably the most popular among the New Testament regarding the doubts and the skepticism about Jesus' resurrection. Is plucked out of the 11 as the main culprit who had a hard time grasping the reality of Christ being alive. And who can blame them? Thomas had been absent when Christ first revealed himself to the other disciples on the evening of the resurrection, as revealed in the previous verses 19, when therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, that's when Christ was raised. The doors were shut and the disciples were there for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." And then he showed them his hands and his side, and they rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus therefore said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, then I send you." And further instructions are given when we combine all of the Gospels together. But we find here that speculation about Thomas. Where was he? Had he given up on Christ? Was he merely checking on his family back at the home? Had he figured, well, this little opportunity is done, and so let me go back to my old life? We don't know. It would be pure speculation on our part to try and figure out why Thomas wasn't with the other 11 or with the other 10 on that day that Christ came back. Maybe he was fearful that the Jewish leaders were going to gather them up together and kill them as well. Whatever it may have been, we know he wasn't there when something marvelous took place. And please let me take opportunity. Today I see some new faces. Every Sunday is not Resurrection Day, but Resurrection Day is every Sunday. We celebrate Christ as alive every single week. And I am committed to preach God's truth every week. I pray that, like Thomas, you don't miss something because you didn't show up on a particular day when Christ was there. I love you. I want to hear the Lord speak to me, and then I want to be able to pass that to you faithfully so that you can hear and be impacted by this truth. Thomas missed out on that day. And a week later, he realized. Thomas insisted, "I will not believe unless I'm able to put my fingers inside the holes in his wrist and also in his side. I have to have some tangible, observable evidence in order to believe. Thomas made that declaration very clear. And on that eighth day, when Christ made his way to him, he gave him opportunity to touch him. Let me tell you something. Today, you and I do not have a tangible, observable evidence of Christ's bodily resurrection. Not in his body. He rose. There's testimony about it. There's scriptural record about it. But I can tell you this. There's evidence in the matter that there are hospitals in our world where people who are moved by the love of Christ and the care for others develop places and institutions where people in need could come and be ministered to. There are charities where people out of the goodness of their heart give money to make sure that others are taken care of. Maybe not in the locality, maybe across the world, maybe giving to missionaries. There are institutions we call colleges today. Do you know that any college that began its place, began as a Bible college to teach the Word of God? If there were not Bible colleges in the beginning, we wouldn't have colleges today. Now, many of them have wandered away from the original values and the purpose for which they were established, but there would be no institutions without Christian movement, without Christ having impacted the world. We have established in Texas just about one on every street corner. You can drive around Edna and find a lot of churches. Some of them don't have a big church name, but there are places where people meet. Churches are established. People who believe in God gather together to worship. There's also changed lives. People who've been impacted by salvation, whose lives are no longer the same than they were before. And you can observe that. You can look at that and say, wow, something happened in their life. And those who are bold enough to testify about it are faithful to share that. Listen, when we look at these things, those are tangible evidences of Christ alive today. The apostle was faithful to write in the Ephesian letter as he was ministering to the masses. He wrote to this Ephesian. And he said in verse 8 of chapter 3, to me, the very least of the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, to bring to light what the administration of the mystery for the ages has been, hidden in God, who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to rulers and authorities and those in spiritual places. The church has been given the assignment to be the tangible, observable evidence of Christ in this world. We've been called to be his feet and his hands and his mouth. There is observable evidence. And over 2,000 years now, the influence of Christ having been here and being raised from the dead and impacting lives, we've been able to see that. You know, it's very easy for us to jump on Thomas. Oh, he had a hard time believing. And the disciples, they testified, oh, we saw Jesus. Do you know that even the other disciples had trouble as well? I will tell you, he was not the only disciple found it hard to believe that Christ was alive. In Matthew 28, verses 16 to 17, the testimony of Matthew's gospel tells us, verse 16 and 17, the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. Some were doubtful. In Luke, we find a similar case, chapter 24, verse 9 through 11. This is in the record about the resurrection. These ladies remembered the words of Christ, reported all the things to the 11 and to all the rest. And these ladies were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, also other women that were with them, telling these things to the apostles. And these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. In another place, a little bit further, Luke chapter 24, also verses 21 to 24, there were two disciples that were wandering back to their home, to Emmaus, after those events of the resurrection took place on that day. And they had heard that the women came back and told the disciples, look, he's alive. But when they went to go find his body, he wasn't there. And so these men were walking back and talking with one another. And Christ came incognito, kind of in disguise, and walked up to him and said, what are you guys talking about? And one of the men, Cleopas, said, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem unaware of the things that have been happening here in these days? Jesus Christ, I can imagine the little smirk he had. Or maybe he hid it perfectly. And he said, what things? And he gave them opportunity to explain the things that were going on. And they said, we had a prophet who came from Nazareth, and he was mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and in the sight of people. And the chief priests and rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death. And verse 21 says, but we were hoping it was he who was going to restore and redeem Israel. And besides this, it's been 3 days. We don't know what's become of him. The ladies came back, but they didn't see him. And it was at this point that Jesus said, oh, you foolish men and slow of heart to believe all prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Everybody had a hard time. Let me say this, and I mean no disrespect, funeral of a loved one. And you were to walk up to the front and look in the casket, and the person that you lost sat up and crawled out of the coffin. Would you find that hard to believe? It'd be very hard to believe. Resurrection's hard to believe. Something dead coming alive? In Christ's ministry, at least 3 times that we know of in the record of the Gospels, he raised somebody from the dead before he finally died and was raised up. We know there was something about Jesus that was different than any other prophet who'd ever come along. The words that he said, even the Jewish leaders were confounded by the fact that Jesus Christ could speak things that were spiritual that no one ever said like before. What's with this guy? And today we can look back at all that has happened at 2,000 years ago, the record of Scripture, and we can go, how could they not believe? The hard time believing as well. Somebody that's been dead's alive? We've not seen that in our lifetime. But we have the testimony. And we have changed lives. And we have a church that's alive and thriving, the body of Christ, who continues to serve the Lord in spite of the fact we've never seen him face to face. And this is what Jesus referred to when he was talking to Thomas. Remember this. As Jesus confronted Thomas, he said, stick your fingers in here. Go ahead, look at the scars. Reach your hand, put them into my side. Don't be unbelieving, but be believing. Even Jesus' own testimony of Thomas is that he was not believing. But he said, but I want you to believe. I would say this, Christ Jesus wants everyone to believe. And unfortunately, not everyone will believe. Not because he hasn't done everything necessary to make sure they can. He's died for sin. We could not do that. Christ stepped into this earth and he put himself in the flesh of man and he offered himself as a sacrifice willingly to die for all the stuff that we've done. And when we stand before the Lord one day, we're either going to be able to say, Christ took care of that for me. Or we're going to have to say, I'm handling this myself. And we will suffer the torment that Christ put on himself. So that we wouldn't have to. Thomas, without evidence that we see in Scripture, he never stuck his finger in a scar. The Lord convinced his heart, in conviction, convinced his heart to make a confession. My Lord and my God. The New Testament record, the Apostle Paul writes and tells us, If you will confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. This is all that happened to Thomas. He believed, he confessed, yes, he got to see Christ face to face. But his testimony and his experience should impact our lives today. Jesus said, because you've seen me, you believed. This is interesting to me. New American Standard Bible is the one I'm going to continue to preach out of. It poses that as a question. The New King James Version and the King James Version do not. And so I went to my Greek English translation, and I looked at it, and the Greek and English into the English, it doesn't bring it a question either. It just makes it a statement. Because you've seen, you believe. But blessed are those who don't see and they believe. And you know what? That's the category you and I are in right now. We don't see him except through the church, except through believers, except through the truth of his word. That's the only place we're going to find him in his truth. Is as he's impacted and entered into the lives of humanity. And it is by faith that we trust him to salvation. It is by faith we're called to walk. Walk by faith and not by sight. The very thing that he confronted Thomas about is the very thing we have to deal with every single day. Do I trust the Lord because he said this, or do I have to see something? How many times have you said, Lord, give me a sign? That's not walking by faith. And yet, in our humanity, we do it. But the Lord has given us his trustworthy word and the testimony of Scripture. Those who come before and have actually seen Christ Jesus testify for us. And remember, that's what Christ prayed in John 17. Lord God, I pray that these that have believed, that you'll watch over them and protect them and provide for them and bring them to me. But also pray this for those who are going to listen to their word and believe. That's where we are. We can't see it, not with visible eyes, but we can see it spiritually and believe by faith. That brings us near the conclusion here. The universal church, the members of the body of Christ, we're the ones who have not seen but have believed. How do you know you fit in that category? Well, is your life different? Having been encountered by Christ, are you different than you were before? Is there a passion for God and the things of God, or do you find yourself wanting to get away from godly people? Ooh, that person, they make me uncomfortable because I always feel like I'm guilty before God when I'm around them. Trust Jesus. Trust Jesus. Man, when you have Christ and you want to be around holy people. Now listen, holy people are obnoxious sometimes. I get it. We can be arrogant and full of ourselves, and that's not right. But don't blame Christ for that. Blame the humanity of each of us for that. But Christ Jesus changes us from one creature to another. He makes us different. It's called born again because you have to be made different. And spiritually, he makes you different. So you love the word of God. You love the people of God. You love the things of God. And you want to be around the things of God. And by faith, and not necessarily by sight. That's what makes Christians so weird in this world. Because we're different. We're not relying upon every circumstance and every situation and every trouble that faces us. We can walk through it because we trust a God that we can't see, but we know he's very real in accomplishing his purposes. That's why we've assembled today, folks. Many of us have come together today to celebrate he's alive. This resurrection has made a difference in our lives. And to not forget the price he paid, that's why we'll come to the table in just a moment. He paid a price. But faithfully paying the price, he was raised up. There's victory in this. But it was a serious problem. You and I needed a Savior. And he faithfully did the assignment that God gave him to bring Christ Jesus, and he gave his body and his blood, sacrificial death, so that it might apply to the heart of the one that would call upon the name of the Lord by faith and trust him all the days of their life, might be saved. Now, if that's you, then this ordinance in a few moments, we encourage you, take of it. Partake as we take of the bread, unleavened bread. Think of the sinless body of Christ that took on our sin. When you drink of the juice, think of the blood that Christ spilled to give his whole life. Yes, they thrust a spear in his side and all the blood and water in his body came out. He was dead. Experts in death, the Roman soldiers made sure of that before he was let off the cross. But he's alive. And as we take of these elements, we'll be able to spend some quiet moments reflecting on this great sacrifice Christ offered up. And in our Hebrew study, he made the perfect sacrifice of a lamb that was perfect himself. And he did it as a great high priest, who was the greatest high priest ever to offer that sacrifice. And it was a final sacrifice, never to have to be offered again. Beautiful. He finished, and we learn this, he sat at the right hand of the Father because he finished that work of atonement. It's done. That's why we can trust him. That's why we can come and celebrate. Because that work of atonement, offer the sacrifice, is finished. There's nothing else to offer. If you're trying to earn your salvation, come to Christ. He's already done it. And we do this, and the scripture says, do this until he comes. We observe the body and the blood of Christ until we see him face to face. Until faith becomes sight. Right here he says, blessed are those who don't see, but believe. One day, faith will be able to be set aside because faith will become reality. We won't be hoping for something. It will be there, and it will be Christ himself. This is a promise he gives us. This is a marvelous day for those who belong to Christ. He transformed a complicated Passover meal into a simple ordinance that we call the Lord's Supper with bread and juice. And he did it so that we could spend our time concentrating, contemplating what he did for us and praising God for it. To honor Jesus at his table, we want to be sure that we take a moment and examine ourselves, that we give permission to the Father in heaven to examine us, so that when we take of the elements, we're not doing it in presumptuous manner, if we're not doing it covered in sin, but that we have made sure to confess what we know we've done wrong. Listen, we're not going to be perfect, but that we come to him trusting him and realizing the great price he paid. Let's pray. Father, as we prepare our hearts to partake of these elements, and then, Father, to walk out these doors and be the church, be your body, we pray this morning, Father, that your Spirit have freedom to move in our hearts and draw us close to you, to depend upon you, Lord God, to contemplate and comprehend the great sacrifice you offered up in our place. And then, Lord God, to remember you've been raised up to life, to offer everyone who believes life eternal. In fact, you called it abundant life. I pray, thanking you, Father, for life that I otherwise could never have had. Lord, may we be ready to meet you at this table. All to your glory, we pray in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's stand together as we have opportunity to respond. I'll be here at the front to pray with you. The altar will be open. If you just need to come kneel, that is great. But I'll be here to pray with you. Brother Houston.
Have you failed in your plan of your storm-tossed life? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Are you weary and worn from its toll and strife? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. He will keep to the end. He's your dearest friend. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand.
Father, as we now begin to partake of these elements, we pray your Spirit minister to our hearts and to our own spirits. Lord God, draw us close to your sweet presence. And Lord God, we love you. We thank you for life. We thank you for a marvelous, hard-to-believe thing that took place so that we might have life. Now, Lord God, bless. In Christ's name, amen. I invite our deacon body to come. Please be seated. Deacons will come at this time, prepare to distribute the elements. As they come, I want to read the Apostle Paul's account of the Lord's Supper as he instructed the church at Corinth in his first letter to the Corinthians. He said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant, my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread, drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" We may not take the supper every week, but as often as we take it, we remember the Lord's death. It's an important event in history, in the life of a believer. It's crucial. Without the death and the atonement being offered, nothing else would matter. Now, without the resurrection, his death would have just been another death. Praise the Lord, he's raised up for his sacrifice. And that's what we want to remember this morning. As we read from the text that the Apostle Paul penned, it follows the order of the Gospels, whereby Christ Jesus gave attention to the disciples to the bread. On Passover, it would have been unleavened bread, no leaven. That represented no sin. And they would have had opportunity to eat that. And Christ, he condensed this celebration, said, bread's like my body. My body's given for you. He broke the bread. His body was broken. No bones were, but his body was broken in his offering. He blessed it, and then they ate. So as we Father, we thank you for the bread we have before us. It represents the body of Christ that was broken and given up in our place. And Lord God, we thank you that it represents sinlessness, and yet our sin was placed upon him. Thank you for that provision. As we eat it today, Father, we remember his sinless body taking on our sin. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's eat the bread. Carefully, if you open the juice, Christ Jesus, in the same way, took the last cup of the supper. There were about four cups. The last cup he took and said, this represents my blood that is given up for you, that seals a covenant. No covenant could be sealed without blood being shed. Christ Jesus shed not an animal's blood, but his own, in order to seal a covenant, where he said in the Gospels, I will not drink again of the fruit of this vine until I drink it with you anew in the kingdom of God. And then he sealed it with his own blood. As we drink, we praise the Lord for the spilled blood of Christ. Father, thank you that your Son was willing to die in order to seal a covenant of life for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's drink together. Men, go to your families. Thank you. In a moment, we'll become the scattered church, and I pray you go and enjoy your family, gather with loved ones. Maybe we'll see some of you in the second service. And then next Sunday, praise the Lord. God bless you, Brother Houston.
Let's stand as we close to the chorus of Because He Lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. Goodbye and God bless.